So, how are you doing? Doing well? Great. Well, we're back in the Philippians series, which we're going to complete this month. I'm going to speak today, and Josh is going to speak next Sunday, and then we've got Mario coming on the last Sunday of April. So, are you ready for Philippians? No, you're not. No. You think you are, but you're not. Because today's subject from Philippians is chapter 2, where we focus on the humility of Jesus. The problem is that we don't stop at the humility of Jesus. We have to apply the message. So the message then turns into my humility, or the lack thereof. And if you're going to talk about humility, you've got to address the underlying issue. What's the underlying issue with humility? Pride. Yeah. Ouch, is Ron. Ron is my paradigm for godliness. He hates, see, look, see, watch, you see what he's doing right now? We're playing hearts with our next door neighbor. This is a number of years ago. He was an atheist, still is, I think, and thinks we're all crazy and frequently make negative comments about Christians. And I said something about that, and he said, "Well, Ron's the only real Christian that I know." Trouble is, I agreed with him. I mean, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about me. Like, and as soon as I give him a compliment like that, he goes like this. He automatically is humble. That's just not fair, Ron, that you're humble and I'm not. And it's just, it's grieving. But it's grieving to all of us, our lack of humility. So I'm going to spend a little time talking about pride and why it's a problem and where it comes from. And then we'll talk about what we can do about it. And I really don't want you to take this message in any sense of condemnation. Because when we talk about human pride, we're talking about something we can't avoid. It comes with humanity. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But although it's negative to look at this, there is a solution and there is a way through it. And the blood has already covered our pride. But let's look at the passage. We're beginning chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, oh, by the way, I just noticed a spelling mistake in one of my scripture references here in my notes. So I want you to see if you can find it. Okay? Now, don't spend the whole time just looking for a spelling mistake because then you'll miss everything else. But if you happen to see a spelling mistake, I want you to shout it out. Okay? This isn't a trick and I'm not selling anything. Did you fix it? You took the four and you made it an or. Chris, you're awesome. Because I noticed in my notes, I thought it was a terrible mistake. It's misleading and everything. And you've already people, don't look for spelling mistakes. God has sent Chris and Chris has healed them. So there are no more spelling mistakes in the kingdom of heaven, all right? Okay, back to the text. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, do you? If any comfort from his love, in any common sharing in the Spirit. Do you know that while we worshiped, we were in common sharing of the Spirit? Didn't even notice it, but we were all combined in one moment of worship where our hearts focused on the same thing. If any tenderness and compassion, you are a tender and compassionate church. There's no question about that. Then, in view of this, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. We're going to discuss what all this means. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. If that isn't challenging, I don't know what is. But before we go there, we're going to discuss why there's a problem. This verse introduces us to the theme of the chapter, which are summed up in this: unity, pride, and humility. Now, pride is not specifically mentioned, but as soon as you talk about humility, you're going to have to face the issue of pride. There's no need for humility if you don't have a problem with pride. Pride is the sin for which humility is the cure. Pride is the destroyer of unity, so we have to look at pride. Now, here's my point. Sadly, pride is the human default position. You will go to that automatically without even thinking about it. We come by it honestly. Let's do this. We're going to start with a bit of a rabbit trail. Philosophers and psychologists and educators and everybody else has asked this question: what makes us human? What defines us as human? What's the essence of being human? Some say it's our highly developed language skills. Some say it's the fact that we have an opposing thumb, therefore we became tool makers and we can work our way into humanity. Others say it's our highly developed brains that allow for abstract reasoning. But as Christians, we go to a deeper level. What separates us from all the other animals that God created? What separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom? How did you get that? Christian just said self-awareness. In this is the key to everything. It works like this. In the animal kingdom, your cat never gets up in the morning and says, "Today I will be a dog." Doesn't. Can't. The cat's a cat. God made Fluffy the cat, not Fluffy the dog. The animal kingdom has no choice. A tree doesn't get up in the morning and say, "Today I will be a rock." They are designed by God and they do what they're designed to do. They have no choice in the matter. But you come to people. Do you know, this is so interesting. People are the only creation on earth that can say no to God's design. No. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to be that today. I'm going to be something else today. We get to make choices contrary to God's design. And this is because human beings have been created as beings separate from God. Why did he do that? Why are we so self-aware? Each of us is aware of our separateness both from God and from other selves. What makes it possible for you to be self-aware? Aware of the distinctness of you versus everybody else. Why can we separate ourselves as distinct from and apart and become self-aware from every other self that's in the room? What little factor of God's design makes it not just possible but inevitable that we do that little thing about I'm unique, I'm different from everybody else, therefore I'm special? Ego is the working out of it on the psychological plane. What is the physical? What is the physiological? I'm hinting here. What is the reason why we're stuck with this incredible self-awareness of our uniqueness and therefore that we're special? Come on, what is it? You're unique. You're unique. And look, there are billions of people. Pardon? DNA. It is by virtue of God's design that there will never be another Kyle, and there will never be another Ron for which we grieve, and there will never be another Mark for which we rejoice. There will never be there. You're going to pay for that with double tithe. Double tithe. By the way, if you raise the money, the another $1,500, I get the hair transplant I've been praying for years. So I really think it's time some of you got serious about your giving. I think you're right. Yeah, that's actually, God convicted me of that as I was sitting there. Anyway, where were we? DNA, your uniqueness. Guys, there's never going to be another you. Never. Of 8 billion people on this planet, and there will never, ever be another you. And this wonder is by God's design. You are distinct. And guess what? It makes you special. And you recognize that it makes you special. And there's a part of you that loves being special, and a part of you that wants everyone else to notice your specialness and your uniqueness and pay homage to you. You're so unique. You're so you. And that little part is your pride. It is the inevitable result of the fact that God made you distinct with free will, separate from all the other selves in the universe, including the great self from whom all selfhood comes. You have the ability not just to say no to others, you have the ability to say no to him. And every time you say no to others and say no to him, something inside of you rejoices. And that something is pride. And it is not your friend. Your pride is never your friend. We're self-aware. Our uniqueness defines who we are. Because of our uniqueness and separateness, because it defines who we are, most of the choices we make are made in order to protect and accentuate that separate uniqueness. Are you willing to own that today? Do you do that? Does something inside of you seek to protect and accentuate that uniqueness that is you? People, please, some of you say yes. Because I don't want to be the only sick one in the room, okay? I was thinking about heaven the other day. Honest to God, I was thinking about heaven the other day, and this is what makes it heaven for me. I won't go on thinking about myself so much. I'll get caught up in somebody else. Wouldn't that be something? One of the greatest theologians, I was able to know a great theologian, and we brought him in to speak at a retreat up in Canada, and we were just killing some time together, and I couldn't understand holiness. I'm still not sure I understand it, but I couldn't understand holiness, and I said, Haskell, what's holiness? What's your definition of holiness? And this is what he said. Not thinking about myself for 5 minutes. Isn't that something? I mean, really. We are so caught up in our own world all the time. And this tendency to maintain our uniqueness and our independence from God is the root of all sin. In a word, it's the root of pride. Pride is the desire to prefer other selves, ourselves, against all other selves, including God. And it is the ultimate and inevitable temptation because it is a consequence of our God-designed separateness, freedom, and individuality. And they never go away. When you became a Christian, you didn't lose yourself. You didn't. Pride survives conversion. I knew this guy who was just like so incredibly proud. I mean, it was just obnoxious how proud he was. And then he became, he was a Christian who was very proud. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, this will solve it. This will be great. No, now he was spiritually prideful too. He was. We don't lose ourselves just because you get saved. When you get saved, you still have yourself, but guess what? You get to give it away now. You get to use it for somebody else's self. You get to use it for the great self from which all selfhood comes. You get a choice. But every time you make the choice, it's self-denial. It's saying no to this thing in me that craves the attention and the uniqueness and being special. One time I was preaching to people that never heard the gospel before in another country, and I was trying to explain the Christian life as negatively as I could because they seemed to be all ready to get saved for all the wrong reasons. So I said, you don't understand. I think you need to understand. You become a Christian, well, in this country, you become a Christian, you'll probably lose your job, you'll probably lose where you live. The state is against you. Everyone is against you. Your family probably will reject you too. And the worst of it is that after you become a Christian, you enter into a war against your own selfishness that lasts till the minute of your death. Now, how many of you still want to become Christians? They all did. I really thought I'd explained it wrong. I made it as negative as I could, and they still wanted to get saved. And they all came forward. I mean, it was crazy. It's one of the most wonderful moments of my life is seeing God do that. But I wasn't kidding about the statement of, listen, when you're a Christian, now you're at war with you. You used to be at war with everybody else. Now you're at war with you. And you get tired of it after a while, of yourself. I do, anyway. Now let's get to the good part. Just being a Christian does not remove your pride. Having the Holy Spirit within you does not remove your pride, but he will tend to reveal it and allow you the opportunity to fight it. The new awareness will not be just an awareness of yourself, it will be awareness of your selfishness. So, because Paul is infinitely practical, after he introduces Jesus to us and what Jesus is like in his humility, he now gives us a way to begin saying no to the self. And he does that we're just going to go back to it again. Chris, you can stay there. I'll just read it. He deals first with the matter of motivation. If you're going to bring change and if you're going to fight yourself, you need a doggone good reason to do it. You need some motivation. So he begins with motivation, and here's his motivation. If you have got any encouragement from being united with Christ, hello, are you united with Christ? Yes. Doesn't that provide some motivation for entering into the good fight? Okay. How about if any comfort from his love? Have you ever felt the love of God? Have you had the experience? And some of us haven't, and if you haven't, my please start asking for it. Because it changes everything. A real good dose of God's love changes a whole lot of things inside of you. So if you haven't had that transformational experience, you need to start seeking God, saying, Holy Spirit, I need to know the love of the Father. Your job to give it to me and make it real. Please come inside of me and blow up. Well, that's how I see it. He sneaks inside and he explodes with this inexplicable experience of God's love. That is the power of change. That's the power to say no to pride right there in that moment. If any common sharing in the Spirit, have you ever felt love from brothers and sisters? Have you ever felt like you're part of something wonderfully bigger than you? If any tenderness and compassion, have you experienced God's tenderness and compassion? Then make my joy complete. By being like-minded, let's live in unity together. Having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do you see how Paul doesn't get to the application till he's dealt with the motivation? Here's all your reasons why you might want to fight against your pride. And he begins by giving us these, and here they are. There's four of them. The first is we're united with Christ. Nobody can take that away from you. That's accomplished fact. Number two, we're comforted by Christ's love. That experience of his love is what changes everything. We're connected with our brothers and sisters by the Holy Spirit. At the Celebration of Life service yesterday, Joe Rhodes commended our church. He really commended our church. He commended our church for the love that we have for one another. This is a loving place. And man, there's a lot of comfort in that, especially when you need it. We're connected with our brothers and sisters by the Holy Spirit. And we are touched by the Father's tenderness and compassion by the Holy Spirit. Now he breaks down, Paul breaks down our part. We've got the motivation. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he starts with being like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? Well, it doesn't mean we must all believe the same things or the same theologies. In fact, trying to get people to all believe the same theology and the same things is the quickest way to disunity that you can go. We need to stop doing that. Someone I really like said, when it comes to unity in the Bible, here's what you need to understand. The main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. What's super clear and easy to understand, and that's plain, that's something we camp on. That's where we build the house. And the main things are those plain things. Everything else is up for debate. Everything else is up for debate. And you know what? That's okay. Because that's part of our diversity, and that's part of our uniqueness, and that's part of the separateness that makes us individuals. And churches are like individuals. They have their own little character and everything else. And they're not required to be like the church next door. I think there's so many churches because there's so many different people. Different kinds of people. Does that make sense? So, means we should make it a goal to value working together to love and serve one another. Which is humility, isn't it? It starts with an attitude to value and pursue love and unity. Have you guys ever noticed, when you get in an argument with someone, your first goal is to win the argument? Have you ever had that? Ever? Glow? Ever? Just teasing you. Anytime you get drawn into an argument, instantly your goal is to win the argument. And you know what? When you win the argument, you usually lose the relationship. Right? Like, who wants to win if it costs you the relationship? Pride. Pride is what says, I don't care. I'm right. And they need to admit it. And you know, that's just a non-starter. That's the end of the whole thing. Number two, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:20, where he lists selfish as ambition as one of the acts of our sinful nature. Isn't that neat? It's making sense in the two different books. And this agrees with what I said about selfishness and pride being the human default position of our human nature. What does it take to do nothing? That's a big one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The way you do this, the way you can absolutely do this perfectly, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, is not to leave the house. And if you're married, don't leave the bathroom. Just lock yourself in the bathroom and stay there all day long, and you will never struggle with these things. This stuff's inevitable. Like, how do you avoid doing nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit? I think the first step is to be aware of the problem. that this is my nature. This is my nature to be self-focused, to be self-aware. And as long as I'm remembering that and aware of that, the Holy Spirit will have no problem convicting me when I'm doing it. I'll get it. I'll hear it. Because I'm already open to the idea. When was the last time you prayed and said, Holy Spirit, please show me when I'm proud? I mean, no, seriously, Lord, I know I have this fundamental problem inside, and it's always there, and I find myself acting from it a lot, and I really am tired of it, so please, I'm asking you, convict me when I'm doing it. Please convict me when I'm doing it. When was the last time you prayed that? Start praying it every day. Make it part of your prayer. Like, God, I know my propensity. I know myself. And I'm tired of it. Please, please show me when I'm doing it. Just show me. And guess what? He will. But when he does it, it's never with a voice of condemnation. Never. It's the most interesting thing. He never kind of told you so. Told you so, you little worm. About time you figured this out. I've been trying to show you this for years. He doesn't do that. He just gently says, that was a prideful moment. And you get to say, I'm sorry, tell me next time again. And slowly, you'll change. You'll never be rid of it. It'll just be smaller. Number three, with a humble attitude, that's it, value others above yourself. This does not mean lying to yourself to depreciate your talents or your spiritual gifts. Doesn't mean that. Value others above yourself. Can we just take a minute and figure out what that looks like? I don't have a bunch of examples, so I'm asking you, this is an open book exam. How do you die to yourself? That's just repeating the problem, that you need to die to yourself. But how do you die to yourself? Give me some examples in everyday life. How can you value others above yourself? Admit she was right. Admit you were wrong. Let's not go there. I kind of crave the last piece of pizza.
I have a little girl in my family that when I'm eating something, she likes to come in, and last night she wanted me to cook her and her friend some eggs and stuff. And it's like I'm eating, but, you know.
You got to.
Get up and, you know, I have her mother help too, but, you know, God, I want to eat what I want to eat, but she's hungry, so.
Another example of why I think you're the best Christian I've ever known. He is the best Christian I've ever known, actually. Yeah. That one really hurt, Josh. That hurt a lot. I didn't need that. Ouch. Ouch.
Have a dog.
Have a dog. Your dog will show you how they always want to be first, and then you can, whatever your dog does, do the opposite. That'll work. Okay, this is cool, because look, I said, this does not mean lying to yourself to depreciate your talents or your spiritual gifts. Let's look at God for a minute. He's very interesting. There's the hint. They are very interesting, our God. God's humble. I've said this to you before, but it's so worth remembering. One of God's attributes is he's humble. Are you kidding me? Excuse me? You're the creator of the universe? Your mind is bigger than everything? Your power is infinite? You're absolutely the cause of all things and you're humble? How can you do that? Well, there are three. Let's look at how they treat each other. How do they treat each other? See, they all deserve glory. God deserves glory. Our life is an exercise in glorifying him, revealing and dwelling upon and exaggerating, because it can't be done, his goodness. But try to. And so we're busy giving glory to Jesus. Jesus, I mean, we sang about him all morning. He just got a truckload of glory. We weren't focusing on God the Father. We didn't glorify him. And we weren't focusing on the Holy Spirit. This is one of those times we're focusing on Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you know what? That's absolutely great. What does he do with that? When he was getting the glory back in the day, what did he do with the glory? I only do what I see him doing. I only say what I hear him saying. I come here to reveal the Father. I come here so you can get to know him. He's great. Somebody said, Jesus, you're really good. What did Jesus say? No, nobody's good but the Father. So he's getting the glory, and the minute it hits him, he shoves it onto the Father. And then you start worshiping the Father, because you should, because he's incredible. And what does he say? This is my son. Listen to him. He's the one I'm pleased with. And then Jesus says, and then you go back to adoring Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I don't think you understand. I'm going back to heaven. No, don't go. We've left everything for you. You're the reason of everything. You're the sum total of the existence of God. You're the radiance of glory, the exact representation of his being. You're absolutely astounding. And Jesus goes, it's good that I'm leaving. No, it's not. Yes, it is, because the Holy Spirit's coming. Wait till you get him. Oh, he's going to blow your mind. He's going to tell you things you've never known before. He's going to tell you about the future. He's the guy that makes the Father's love real inside of you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that by him you will call out, Abba, Father, and you will know the love of the Father. Every time one of them gets the glory, he's dumping it on somebody else. That's how we do it. You know, it's like back in the day when I played guitar with the worship band, somebody would come up afterwards and say, boy, that was a really good solo. And let me tell you, I love hearing that. But I would find myself saying this: you really need to hear Jerry Hot Rod DeMink play guitar. You do. You do, because let me tell you, I'm pretty good, but he's on another planet. And it's the truth, you see. But you can take the glory that's coming in and you can turn it on someone else so they get a chance. You can divert the attention away from yourself onto somebody else's self and then let them cope with pride. Just kind of dumped it on you. Now you got to struggle with yourself. See, that's how we prefer others. It's not just, it is saying no to the last piece of pizza. But we don't have to do that. As long as we, like, give some glory on somebody else, you can still have the last piece of pizza. If the Lord allows it. You see what I'm saying? Prefer others. Let somebody else speak. Let someone else make the point. Number four, don't always look to your own best interest, but look to the interest of others ahead of your own. Now, what is the human relationship that perfects this? I was thinking of marriage. But I think marriage and parenthood are the two things that absolutely make this real. And it's like you said, Ron, whether you get to finish your eggs or whether you start cooking for someone else while your eggs go cold. That's preferring the interests of somebody else ahead of yourself. That's why I think you're so holy. Now cope with that. Okay, give me a couple of examples. How can you look to the interest of others ahead of your own? Practical, everyday stuff. Oh, I just got one popped into my head. I hate this. I hate this one. Parking lot. One space. You're here. She's here. One of you is going to get that space. And the other has to go around and around and around in parking hell. Perga parking hell. Do you ever give up that space? Really? You do? John said, the question is, do you ever give up that parking space? And John said, only if they have a Christian bumper sticker. Oh, gosh. My friend and I, this is back in the day when we were hippies with long hair, and we were traveling from Canada to Laguna Beach to meet some people for an awesome vacation. And I was a Christian, but I wasn't really following the Lord. But I think I would have gone to heaven if I died. Anyway, we're driving down the freeway in Oregon, I think. And I pull up behind this car. I'm passing this car. And his bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus. Honk if you love Jesus. So I'm going past him, and I think, well, I love Jesus. Not well, you know, but I mean, technically, I love Jesus. So, and I got the long hair and the hippie, you know, we look at a couple of bums on their way to score dope or something. And I pull up, and he's an older guy, and I pull up beside him, and I look over, and I, he used a hand gesture. Very unique hand gesture. And I just thought, wow, that guy loves Jesus. Anyway. I don't know. I'm just having so much fun telling stories. I don't know where we're going. Always look to, don't always look to your own best interest. Look to the interests of others ahead of your own. And you get to do this at least, I'm thinking, probably 10 times a day. And if you're married, many more. And if you have children, you every breath. Oh, man. I complained to the Lord because she was everything I ever wanted. And it was both of our second marriages. And all of our hopes were in the future and what we could do together. The ministry we were going to do, and traveling opportunities. It was just like the world was our oyster and it was opening up. And everything was great. And then 3 months after we got married, she got really sick. And she's been sick ever since. And I was so, so angry with the Lord. Several years went by of this just horrific illness and trouble. And I was praying one day, and I was mad at him. I was really mad at him. And I said, you know, I did everything I was supposed to do. You know, they tell you, if you're single, they tell you, come up with the 5 things you want in your mate. 5 things. 5 characteristics. So I had my 5. And did it all right. And then her illness took 4 of the 5 things away. There was not much left. And I was so mad at God. I said, you know, I did everything right. I did the 5 things. I trusted you. You know what hell my first marriage was. You know that. Knowing that and knowing what we're going through now, why did you give her to me? And this is what he said. And there was not a trace of condemnation in his voice. He said, what makes you think I gave her to you? What if I gave you to her? And I'm telling you, it was late at night. And when he said it, I almost threw up because I saw in that moment my selfishness. That I said, God, I have defined this marriage as what's in it for me. And I said, I'm sorry. I didn't even see it. I said, what can I do? Like, help me, what can I do? And matter of fact, he said, well, there's a couple of alternatives. And I said, what? And he said, well, the first one is, now that you've seen the depth of your selfishness, you can spread that selfishness over the next 30 to 40 years of your marriage, and you can have a mediocre marriage. Or, having seen it, you can face it as your enemy right now. Make it your enemy right now, and we will fight together to overcome it. Which way do you want to go? And I mean, he just said, which way do you want to go? Like, he wasn't jerking me around. It was like, this is your choice. Which way do you want to go? And I said, I want to face it all at once. That was the beginning of the change. And I'm not joking when I say that living with someone who's sick and in pain all the time, you become a psychologist, you become a valet, you become many things, because that just is what happens. So you get the chance to face your selfishness many times every day. I'm a better person now than I was then. Period. I get to change. I get to grow. I don't have to be selfish all the time. And I'm living with someone who is pretty much the finest, other than Ron, the finest Christian that I know. She's learned to live above her pain and to put herself aside by the way she loves other people and the way she loves me. We are a better marriage and we are better people because of this, but only because we saw the extent of, I saw the extent of my selfishness, and it was disgusting. So when I say you're going to fight with it for the rest of your life, you're going to fight with it for the rest of your life. But in the process, you're becoming somewhat more like him. Which, wasn't that the goal all along? You know, if God has to choose between your comfort or your character, I've got some bad news for you. He is not emotionally attached to your comfort. He's emotionally attached to your character. Why? Because your comfort comes and goes, but the character that you produce here with him lasts there forever. And I think the rewards in heaven have more to do with our character that we will enjoy in heaven rather than simply the things we did. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. This is important. We're going to return to this in a minute. He humbled himself. You got it? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The two keys to the humility in Jesus' example that Paul is giving here, there's two things. Number one, he accepted his role as a servant. He got that done with. First thing, I'm going to come as a servant. I'm not coming as the Lord. I'm coming as the Lord, but I'm coming as a servant. Serving others is the antidote to our prideful human nature. Nothing humbles our pride like serving those we consider ourselves superior to. Number two, he humbled himself. His father did not force him to choose humility. He humbled himself. And this is his example to us. Humility is a choice we can make. There's two kinds of humbling in the Bible. Being humbled under the mighty hand of God, which is horrible, and humbling yourself. And the more we choose to humble ourselves, the less we fall under his hand of humility. So it's really smart. It's just really, really smart to take every opportunity that presents itself to humble yourself in every little thing. Amy, like the last piece of pizza? Don't take the last piece of pizza. Don't always have to have the last word in a discussion. Don't always have to be right. It's okay to be wrong. It's also okay to let someone be wrong without having to correct them, because in the moment it wouldn't do any good. That happened yesterday in a discussion. For the sake of the relationship and for the sake of humility, just let them be wrong. We don't have to be scribes and Pharisees. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? I don't condemn you either. Now go and don't do it anymore. We can make these choices. And number one, you ask the Lord to show you the opportunities. Convict me in the moment. Not after the moment, then I can't fix it. Commit me as I'm doing it. Convict me as I'm doing it so I can change my choice. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those that choose humility. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Right? Okay. What are we going to do now? Yeah. Make it quick because I want to keep talking. We on? Got it?
Okay.
Yeah.
Something really profound happened to me during communion, and I thought it was just for me, and then as you were teaching, I realized I was supposed to try to share it, and it's really a hard thing to share. Because it was so profound, and I don't want it to seem like there was something special about it. But it's just, you know, I'm sure you've all experienced when you get a word or a picture from the Lord, how it has such a big impact on you. You can't. Okay. I saw this picture in such a strong, strong way. You know, we say it all the time. I've said it so many times. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you. I saw that in a new way this morning. And I don't know that I can even explain it or share it in a way that will have an impact to you, but I'd like you to close your eyes. I'm going to try. Because I would love for the Lord to help you to see the picture that he showed me. Because it really speaks to this point of humility. I was standing in front of the cross with a bunch of people. And over just a little bit of time, one by one, they were just taken away. They were out of the picture till it was finally just me in front of the cross looking up at Jesus and a drop of his blood fell off of his head and landed on my forehead. We're told that there's life in the blood. I felt that life. It was just like the blood the Israelites splashed on the doorpost that took them out and protected them. And I saw and I understood in a new revelation, a new way, that he did that, and he would do that if I was the only one. That's a very humbling thing. He humbled himself. And as each of us come before him, we are humbling ourselves. And we need to, it's easy to say, but it's hard to do. But I think it really ties into Mark's beautiful teaching. As we stay before that cross, that's how we can really humble ourselves. And really understand the sacrifice that he paid for each of us.
So, are you willing to leave this place saying to the Lord, please show me where my pride is rising up? And let's see what he does with it. So, this message could have raised all sorts of issues that you might want help with, or maybe you've just got some issue you want prayed for. You need more of God in some way. Prayer teams, if you'd come up now, we've got people that are ready, willing, and able to pray for you. So if you need prayer for anything, please come forward and we'll make sure that you receive it.
So I think what we should do at this next moment, let's just take a moment and worship. And then as soon as we end the song, I want to invite you down if you need prayer. These prayer teams would just love to go after it with you. So why don't we stand to our feet? And we're going to sing about the love of God. Can we do that?
For I spoke a word, you were singing over me. So good to me.
Just sing it out to him.
For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Oh,
the other. Deserve it till you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
So kind to me.
Oh, the overwhelming.
couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Jesus.
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Shadow.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming
after me. Sing it again, Shadow.
There's no wall you won't kick down, a lie you won't tear down, coming after me. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, he chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't hurt. Still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Can we give thanks for the love of God? Come on. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we could be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen? Amen. We'll be blessed. Again, if you need prayer and you want to go after this word of just attacking pride and being touched by the love of the Father, come on down to the front. We want to pray with you. If you have sickness in your body, come down. We will pray with you. See, the word says the prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and avails much. Amen. And if you have to go, thank you so much for joining us today. Thanks for joining us online. God bless you. We'll see you next week.